Good morning again. Delight to be with you. Always love coming here. And I wonder if you would turn, please, to Philippians in chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I need to say, I absolutely loved the music just then. That was beautiful. Wow, Jesse, who knew you had that talent? Everybody. Jordan, I knew because I've seen you and Gwinnett play. Was that the same exact? Yep, see, it just moved. But that was delightful. I really, really loved it. Keep up the good work. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, and I'm going to change the if here. Since there is consolation or encouragement in Christ, since there is comfort of love, since there is fellowship with the Spirit, since there is affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery or something to be grasped, to be equal with God, but making himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We are going to stop reading there for now, but we will be reading more in a little bit. There is an assembly. In fact, Lord willing, I'll be there next Sunday again, and they have asked me to come for four Sundays in four consecutive months, January, February, March, and April, and just one Sunday per month to go through the book of Philippians. And I have done so, and I am loving it. And about 3 weeks ago when I was there, for the first time, frankly, in a little while, I was on Philippians 2, and so I got studying Philippians 2 again. And I will tell you, forgive me if this is wrong, I've always thought that Philippians 3 may be my favorite chapter in all of Scripture. I love Philippians 3. I don't say that at the detriment of any other chapter in the Bible, but that one just seems to contain verses. And also, the whole premise of that chapter is something that I very much need. So I love Philippians 3. But I got thinking as I studied this chapter before I went to that place last, boy, Philippians 2 is a pretty strong candidate too. There are four examples given to us of patterns to follow in Philippians 2. Four different individuals. The first one is Christ himself. That's as far as we have read. The second one is the Apostle Paul. The third one is Timothy. And the fourth one at the very end of the chapter is a man not widely known in the New Testament. His name was Epaphroditus. And there are four examples given to us, all of whom While they are different, we would do well to emulate. And he said, since there is this exhortation to be one in Christ, and since there is this consolation and fellowship with the Spirit and tender mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. How many think that any two of us in this audience today agree on every point? I doubt it. Because people are as different as they look. And you wonder, when you read a verse like this, how can we be like-minded? How can each of us, with varying personalities and likes and dislikes, and different strengths and weaknesses, we who are as different personality-wise as we are in looks, how can a disparate, eclectic group of people be like-minded? Because you see, God is not in the cloning business. He doesn't take it upon himself to make us all like each other. And he rejoices in the diversity in humanity. It gives him great pleasure because every person is just one more manifestation of his creative genius. So how can we be like-minded? And he answers the question. It is by being like Christ. And the first verses here in this, through verse number 11 in this chapter, are unbelievably important. And they are one of those sections in the scripture where, to be very honest, that which defies human nature defines God's nature. Because I don't think any of us are born completely humble. I don't know if self-effacement comes naturally to everyone. I mean, if we were to be honest, it's looking out for number one. We're conditioned that way. The world thinks that way. And it's not that we are doing it completely at the expense of you. If we have anything left over after we fulfill all of our wants and wishes and desires, we will gladly share with you. But that's the way, and that selfish self-centeredness is the way that a lot of people live. And whatever is in the world, gradually and inevitably, it seems, kind of infiltrates the church. And so even within the church, people can get an attitude of being a lone ranger. The my way or the highway. The I'll still push my agenda. And let's hope everybody agrees with me. And every aspect of this is just pride, which is something that frankly should be completely missing. And was from the Lord Jesus. And so he said, let nothing be done, verse 3, through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. By the way, just as I read that verse, I had to smile this morning, as really from almost the outset of our meeting this morning, we talked about and we thought of pride at the Lord's Supper. And how dare we boast in anything? Anything, you know? I mean, what do we have to boast about? We are absolutely nothing except sinners who through infinite grace have been made saints. And so when we think of this, don't do anything through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. If there's anybody here today who has been able to do that for every day of your Christian journey, I would love for you to stand up right now so we can honor you. And we will. It's daunting, isn't it? And it's about to be made more daunting because we are about to be reintroduced to one who always put others before himself. So if we want to have the mind of Christ, we we will have to get away from the conditioning that literally starts at birth and is pushed on us through life, the conditioning of taking care of myself first and then anybody else if there's something left over. Let each of you not only look out for your own interests, but also for the interest of others. You know, there are examples pretty much every month in various news publications and on the news and the like. There are examples often of people who apparently don't even think. They just act. They act. You know that we live near, just inland from North Myrtle Beach, and in the dividing line between Myrtle Beach and North Myrtle Beach is Barefoot Landing. It was the place that came in, I think it was actually there first, before Broadway at the Beach, and it's a series of shops and restaurants, and they have lagoons, and Alabama Theater is there, and the House of Blues. It's just a big tourist destination that we will only venture near during the off-season. But they have some lagoons, and right at the Barefoot Landing is a place called Alligator Adventure. Have any of you ever been there, taken your kids there? It's kind of expensive, and I don't know about you. I go with my granddaughter for field trips. I can't answer for you, but when I've seen one alligator, the other 980 sort of look similar. They just might either be smaller or bigger, and I just don't know if I want to spend $30 again to see more alligators. I can go down to Huntington Beach State Park and watch them for free and get as close as an idiot wants to. But the bottom line is, there was a car, a guy minding his own business, 2 o'clock in the morning, left work, not drinking, not anything, a middle-aged man, and he was on his way past one of the lagoons between Alligator Adventure and the main road into Barefoot Landing, and a drunk driver swerved across, hit him head-on, and knocked his car into the lagoon where the alligators rest. And they were actually honored by our mayor not long afterwards. Within moments, three different cars of people who had watched it happen came to screeching halts, threw their cars in park. One guy at least had the presence of mind to kick off of his shoes. Four people dove into the lagoon and dove down to this submerged car and pulled the man to safety, and he lived. They said afterwards, "We can't imagine we did that." They said, "Wow, we even surprised ourselves. It was our instinct, first instinct, first reaction. We didn't even think about it. We did it." They were looking out for the interests of others. It was only afterwards, one of them was from out of state. He didn't even know that there are gators in there. And afterwards, when the first responder said, "You know that you dove into a pond where there's probably 200 to 300 alligators," he just stared at him and he said, "I could have lived without you ever telling me that one." But that was that instantaneous, spontaneous reaction. Somebody needs help. And they dove in and they forced the door. It took four people to get the door forced open. And the person, somebody pulled their pocket knife out 10 feet underwater and sliced through a seatbelt, and they got the guy up. So occasionally you hear about good people that do things for others. And you know that only bad news becomes news. Good news like this, when good things are done by strangers for strangers, to be honest, that generally doesn't make the news. But I do believe that within all of us, there is a desire to try to be helpful to our fellow humans. I really do. And I think this is a very balanced verse. Don't only look over and after your own things. meaning do it. Look after your own things. Be responsible in your work, in your business. In the things that are genuinely your responsibilities, be responsible. But also look out on the things of others. And so you see that the pattern's being set here and reinforced as we are about to be reintroduced to the greatest exemplar of selfless living. Let this verse number 5, mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It begins with a thought. I may have given it here, but I have a message actually on verse 5. And it is that we are what we think. We are what we think. It's like nutritionists say that to varying degrees, we are what we eat, what we feed on physically. To great degrees can determine how our body reacts and how healthy we are. The same is true in our thought lives. If we fill our minds with garbage, then it's going to come out. And if we fill our minds with good things, the Word of God, then that also will come out. Let this mind be in you. It was a mindset. Others. Not me. It was that which caused him in a garden when the anticipatory sufferings of what was lying ahead were so huge that his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. If the anticipation was that horrible, can you imagine what reality must have been like? Let this mind be in you. Who, being in the very form of God, who ever existed in the exact likeness of God. Occasionally I'll find myself saying this. I hope you will understand it as far as it goes. I don't think any of us can teach, fully teach, things that we will never understand. And this is one of those things that if you come up to me afterwards and say, how is that possible? Please know that I'll just have to say, I really don't know. I just believe it. You and I are one person. I look at you and you look at me and we see each other a few times through each year. We love coming here. We always smile. And when I think of you in between visits, I smile and we are one person. We can only be one finite being at a time. And so I don't understand one God in three persons. I believe it, and my faith requires me to believe it, and I rejoice in it. But I can't explain it to a scoffer. How that there is one God in three persons, and a little baby born into a very nondescript village to a humble family, in the most humble of circumstances, was God. Verily God, said the poet, yet become truly human. He was truly God, truly human at one point. He ever existed in the likeness of God. I don't understand it. But I absolutely revel in it. Co-equal and co-eternal, co-existent, co-substantial, a few other co's that we could name. The three persons of the Godhead, totally distinct in personality and work, and yet entirely one in essence. That is who the Savior was and is. And he didn't consider it something to be grasped after. You know the term gold diggers. And there are people who you know, and they're just always after something better. They're never satisfied. They can never be happy, never fully happy, because happiness consists of what they own and possess. And so you think of people like that, and you think to themselves, they grasp continually after that which isn't theirs. But it may be. And they may get it. And if the pattern holds when they do get it, they won't be happy with it for long, and they will want more. That's just human nature at times when it is left unchecked. But our Savior never had to grasp being God. Never. This wasn't something that he had to snatch or go after. He was God. In the weakness of a tiny baby, he was God who ever existed. But, verse 7 says, made himself of no reputation. Wow. When I was studying this for the other assembly 3 weeks, 4 weeks ago, maybe, I forget what it was, when I was studying this, I had to review how cautious you must be on this phrase. Who emptied himself. Because that's the word. It's the Greek word kenosis, and it is an emptying. It really is a pouring out. If you're familiar with some of the aspects of the law, Exodus 29, I believe Numbers 15, there is the drink offering. And when there was a bullock that was cut, whatever the animal was that was divided and apportioned on an altar, there were times when the Israelites were required to bring a drink offering, and it was wine. And I don't know what a hen amounts to. I used to have it in my notes, but if it was just a little lamb, there would be a quarter of a hen of wine poured over it. And if it was a ram, it would be a third of a hen. And if it was a bullock, the largest of the gifts sacrificed in a burnt offering, then a full half of a hin of wine was poured over it. And when the altar was lit on fire and the sacrifice was being consumed, the drink offering ascended to God as a very sweet fragrance, an aroma that was satisfying and pleasing to God. The thing is, the drink offering had to be completely poured out, the last drops shaken out of the drink offering. The emptying of our Lord Jesus is a fascinating subject. When I say that you have to be very cautious, and the last thing that you'd ever want to do is create anything of doubt and any other dangerous thing, I want you to please listen. If there's only one thing you hear this morning, please listen to this one. He never emptied himself of one fraction, one iota of his deity, God in human form. But he was the Son of God. And as such, think of how he could have come. How he came is not how I would have chosen. I have to be honest with you. Had I been God, I don't get it. I see the plan. But as a father, an earthly father, I think I would have handled it differently. My son would have been the most beautiful creature that anybody ever saw. And whatever the world's great capital city of the day was, be it Jerusalem or Rome or you name it, Athens, Greece, he would have come to the most powerful city on earth. And every person on earth would see him and bow down to his glory and to his majesty. But that's not what God chose. It's not what God chose. He emptied himself of his intrinsic reputation. He could have come autocratically. He could have come in judgment. He could have come bearing all the blaze of heaven's glory. He did not. He emptied himself. He divested himself of that which had been his eternal reputation. Taking the form of a servant, and that's another interesting word. Taking the form. It's like a scale model of the original. A scale model taking the form of a servant. We read, he, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Dear friends, you know, this is to be who we model ourselves after. Do you feel slightly intimidated even reading these verses? Let alone thinking of them? Don't we fall short? In a very selfish and self-centered world, what a joy it would be if today each of us before the Lord just said, "Wow, I've gotten a lot like that. And I needed to stop, Lord. Help me to just take a stand right now and no longer push my will and my way. Help me, Father, to have more of the mind of Christ." Be a great prayer. I am convinced that if every one of us asked the Lord to help us have the mind of Christ, it would be life-changing, not only for us, but for everyone around us. This is example number one. And it's for all of this, with every bit of this in mind in verse 9, God also has highly exalted him and given him not a name, the name, which is above every name. The world's tyrants, the world's despots, people who went out into eternity with the blood of millions of their countrymen on their hands, people who sought during their careers and even to their rise to eradicate Christianity from earth and killed all who practiced it. The day is coming when in front of that very same King of Kings, they will bow the knee. People fled in terror once from their words, and they will stand mute because the righteous judge of all of the earth knows everything. And they have no defense. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will finally be loosened and will admit that Jesus Christ is Lord, and it will redound to the glory of God the Father. Next example, Paul, verse 12. "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." Paul begins this by saying, be immersed in spiritual interests, all to a desired result. There's something here to treasure from the past. It's justification. It was a declaration of righteousness by God the moment we were saved. There is something here also in this verse that is to cause us to rejoice in the present, and that is the sanctification, the setting apart. To me, sanctification used to be a very negative concept. It was the way it was taught, I think, when I was growing up. It was like a list of do's and don'ts, and I wanted to do all the don'ts, and I didn't really want to do the do's. And so it was very negative to me. But in its most basic term and definition, sanctification is a setting apart. Nothing could be more positive. The sovereign God of heaven has picked us up, you and me, and he has set us apart for him, for himself. Again, I don't understand it, but it dazzles me. I don't deserve that. But it's one of the gifts that comes from matchless grace. And so there is justification in the past and sanctification in the present. But thank God in this section, there is glorification to come, that which is in the future, when we will not only know, we will be known, we will know even as now we are known. And even then, we will not only be with, we'll be like him in the future coming day. And so in this, we have the Apostle Paul talking about himself as an example. And he says, we can't read the verses again. He said, there should be no secret, no solemn discontent whatsoever, no rationalizing, no doubting, no lack of faith in anything. But as sincere believers, sincere without flaw, sincere believers, we should be lights, luminaries, lighting the darkness of this age. Boy, it's getting dark, isn't it? Wowzers. I have to be honest, I never thought I would live to see this day. I knew that scripturally it was coming. I just never thought we could change this much this quickly so that I would still be alive to watch it come. And the age is darkening and it's galloping towards us. And this darkness, unfortunately, while it's prophesied, it's going to make our lives a lot harder and a lot more reliant on Christ in the days and the weeks ahead. What are we to do in it? We're to be luminaries, shining. Our lights not covered, shining on a hill, luminaries that cannot be hidden, and holding forth what the world does not have. And so the apostle says, give me a reason to exalt, even if I am poured out as a drink offering. We'll have mutual joy. Now, verse 19, read it with me, please. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state or condition. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. The apostle wanted to send Timothy. This was his longing, his hope, to be a channel of blessing. There were two reasons for this. First, obviously, to be a blessing to the church, pardon me, in Philippi. That would have been Paul's absolutely overriding request, that this Timothy, this son in the faith of his, would be a great blessing to the church there in Philippi. The second thing is, the apostle was desperate for news to see how they were doing. We live in really, really, really easy days of communication, don't we? Tremendously easy days of communication. Fire an email or a text or whatever in a very quick period of time. It was not that way in the day of Paul. And so news didn't come very often. Someone would have to be passing through a town or a city or an area and maybe even inquire amongst local believers how so-and-so are doing. And they would then pass that news on to the apostle. So the news that he got from the outpost of the spread of Christianity were undoubtedly very, very small, very tightly controlled, and it took a long time for it to come. But it came, and he wanted to know more. And so he wanted to send Timothy as a two-way channel of blessing to bless them, but also then to bring back to Paul word of how they were getting along in their Christian walk. There is a verse in here that I don't really have the time to labor, but he says, I have no one who is like-minded. You know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. The phrase there, like-minded, is really the phrase for soulmate. Isn't that interesting? Paul says, I don't have a soulmate like him. Now, if you were with us earlier, I mentioned that Paul was the most traveled man in Scripture. To the best of our knowledge, he visited every settled known part of the world in his day. At least that which is recorded in history. And of all of the people that he met, there was one that he believed to be a soulmate. One whose soul was knitted with his. It was a commonality of their shared love for the Lord, a commonality of their shared love for the Word of God, a commonality and a shared love for the work of God and the calling of God and for the gospel, and also, I'm sure, for the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And the apostle said, of all the people that I've met, I've only met one that I would consider a soulmate, his son in the faith named Timothy. Now, our last moments on a man named Epaphroditus. Read with me, please, verse 25 through 30. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow soldier, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Listen carefully to these words. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy, and not only on him, but on me also. But on me also, he said, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow or compounded sorrows. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what you were unable to in your service towards me. I also have a message on this man, not just one of four, but by himself. We don't know a lot about him. In fact, the majority of what we do know is contained in these verses. I think what's instructive for us is to ask ourselves a quiet question today. It's a simple question, but it may have a profound answer. Have we ever worked for the Lord to the point where our health broke, so that we were literally near death's door? Has our service for the Lord ever been that serious and intense that it caused our health to break? You know, there have been examples of this, right? There are a number of people who were so incredibly busy, pardon me, that their health broke. They actually kind of snapped physically. And when you see this, there are people who sit back and say, that was really foolish, wasn't it? I was at a conference when a man mentioned Epaphroditus. And he really downed him. And he said, this is an example of a man who was so foolish that he didn't pace himself. And I was just sitting there saying, thank you, Lord, that I don't have to speak next. Paul is commending him for a work ethic. He served Paul. Paul was in prison. And in his service for the apostle, he literally worked himself to the point of death's door. He didn't consider his own health. There was a task to do that was far bigger than he. There was a work to accomplish that was vastly more important than he. And you see in all four of these patterns, going all the way back to the one who didn't look out just for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. The one who esteemed others more highly or more importantly than he did himself. And so the entire pattern of this chapter, with all four examples, which are given to us in a descending order, the Lord Jesus and an apostle, and then a very good man, and then probably a local brother, who in their own ways took one look at this world and they counted it for what it was worth. And they immediately lifted their gaze from this planet and they threw themselves into the work of God. This is the pattern of Philippians 2. And I do not answer for you. I can tell you only from me. Reading this makes me very, very humble. May God challenge our hearts and encourage and also help us to be able to take these examples and say, you know what, Lord, thank you for everything that you have been pleased to do with and through me so far. But I'm the first to admit it's nothing like it could be. Use me, Lord, in ways that I've never been available yet. Use me in places and equip me in areas for the furtherance of the gospel and the blessing of the saints like you've never used me before. May God challenge our hearts today for his glory. Father, thank you today for our Lord Jesus, the one who lived every single moment of what we have just read. We're also grateful for the Apostle Paul. And we know, Lord, that this is exactly as he was. He worked himself until his last day on earth when he was led out and martyred. We think of Timothy, who the Apostle Paul sent to a variety of places. We're thankful that he was willing to go. We think of Epaphroditus, who in the service of Paul, and then indirectly the Lord's people, worked himself to the point of death's door itself. We are so humbled, Father. We ask that you will kindle within us a new ministry and a new desire. Grant, Father, that every bit of it might abound to the glory alone of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give our thanks. Amen.